Well, we turn in our worship time to the study of the Word of God this morning. As you know, we have been spending our time studying through the book of Hebrews. It has been really a highlight for us as we have gotten to Hebrews chapter 11 and we have seen there faith in action. In fact, as we've been studying, the entire book of Hebrews has been driving to that very point. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the connection. It is the center pin to our relationship with God. Without Christ, without His sacrifice on our behalf, without Him at all in attachment with us and our union with Christ, we would have no hope of future glory, and we would have no hope of cultivating any kind of meaningful relationships here on earth. Christian to Christian, our relationships flow from our relationship with Christ. The reason you and I have any relationship at all, as you walk down the street or as you go somewhere in life and you meet another Christian and it seemingly is this tight bond between the two, is because we have a relationship with Christ. We have been reminded so often of the words of Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous live by faith. The righteous live by faith. And as a Christian, we cannot escape the reality that life here on this earth, life within every context and within every circumstance that God allows to bring along our path, is lived by our continual entrustment to Christ by faith. And that ultimately is faith in God. We are in Christ and in God. To live any other way is to live, as the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 4, a lie. It's to live a lie. It's to live the illusion. To live contrary to faith is to live according to the ways of this world, which is to live against God. That's what the world's doing. They're of the prince of the power of the air. They're the sons of disobedience, as Ephesians chapter 2 calls it. So in other words, to not live by faith is equal to working at destroying relationship. Because without faith, there is no relationship with God. And without a relationship with God, we have no moral compass to have a relationship with one another. And so as Christians, we have a context for this kind of relationship building, this kind of loving of one another. And it's reflected, really, in the atonement. This table sitting before us this morning, in just a little while, as we come together around what is the communion table, it's about the atonement. It is about the death of Jesus Christ, His sacrifice for us, the building of a relationship. It represents our personal relationship with God through Christ. It's by faith that you and I come together to worship Christ and His death on our behalf. It is by faith that we are here, and all of us have a context then for our own relationships with one another. And so before we come to our time around the communion table this morning, I want to spend some time looking at one aspect of living by faith as it pertains to our relationships. So instead of going to Hebrews this morning, as maybe many of you are already turned there because you didn't read your bulletin, I want us to go to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I want us to focus our attention this morning before our time around the table together on verses 12 through 17 of John chapter 15. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus is about to die. This is His last night on this earth before His death. Jesus is with His closest of disciples, and He is leaving some final instructions to them. I oftentimes read this passage from John chapter 13 through until Jesus is raised from the dead as somewhat the most important words out of Jesus' mouth. I mean, if you were going to be leaving the earth in some time and you knew the exact time it was going to happen, you would want to say some things to certain people, and they would be words that you would want them to hear and want them to listen to. These would be, in context, your most important words you ever said. I think about that at times when I think about the words of Jesus Christ the night before he died. We are witnessing that moment. Leaving instructions for his disciples, of which we, if we have faith in Christ, are one of those disciples. These are instructions for us. And it's interesting that in John chapter 15, Jesus speaks about relationships. In the first 11 verses, he talks about our relationship with him, that he is the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. We are the branches, verse 5 says. I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me. Have this continual, ongoing relationship of me feeding you, me sending juices from the branch, from the vine itself to you, the branch, so that you might produce fruit. In verses 12 through 17 that we're going to spend time on this morning, he talks about relationships with one another. You and I, discipleship, disciple to disciple. And in verses 18 through 27, he talks about the relationship to the world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before you. If you were in the world would love you, but since you are not, you're not of the world, verse 19 says, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's our relationship to the world. And the entire emphasis, I believe, of this whole entire section, especially verses 12 to 17, hone in on the verses found in just verse 12 and these words, just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Those aren't difficult words for us to understand. We understand the English, we understand the words, we understand what he's saying. In the same way that I have loved you, you do the same thing, just as I have loved you. But we find them very difficult to practice. And we will not practice these words at all without living by faith. I was reading this week a story that I had come across some time ago, and I was reminded of it. It was concerning the relationship between two brothers who happened to be identical twins. The story went like this. Being identical twins, they, in their lives, became inseparably entwined, as you could well imagine. From the first, they dressed alike, went to the same schools, they did all the same things. In fact, they were so close that neither ever married, but after growing up, going to school, going off to the college, they came back and took over the running of the family business when their father died. Their relationship to each other was pointed to as a model for creative collaboration. It was like watching one person. One morning, a customer came into the store, made a small purchase. The brother who waited on him put a dollar bill on top of the cash register, walked to the front door with the man. Sometime later, he remembered what he had done, but when he returned to the cash register, he found the dollar was gone. And so he asked his brother if he had seen the bill, put it in the register, and his brother replied that he knew nothing of the bill in question. One brother said, "That's funny. I distinctly remember placing the bill here on the register, and no one else had been in the store since then." Well, had the matter been dropped at that point, nothing would have really come of it. But an hour later, this time with a noticeable hint of suspicion in his voice, the one brother asked again, "Are you sure you didn't see that dollar bill and put it in the register?" The other brother was quick to catch the note of accusation, of course, and he gave his answer back to his brother. And of course, this was the beginning then of the first serious breach of trust that had ever come between these two brothers. Over time, it grew wider and wider, and wider until every time they tried to discuss the issue, new charges and new countercharges were brought up, mixed into this deadly brew that was going on of distrust, and finally things got so bad they were forced to dissolve a long-lasting relationship. Got so bad, in fact, they ran a partition down the middle of their father's store, turned one into two stores. What had once been a harmonious partnership became a competition. In fact, the business became the source of division for the whole community. Some community members supported one brother, some supported the other brother. And the warfare went on for 20 years. One day, a car pulled up in front of the store with an out-of-state license plate parked in front of it. A well-dressed man got out, went into one of the stores, and asked how long it had been in business in that location. When he learned that it had been there more than 20 years, he said, "Well, then you are the one with whom I must settle a score." He said, "Some 20 years ago, I was out of work, drifting from place to place. I happened to get off the boxcar in town. I had absolutely no money. I hadn't eaten for 3 days, and I was walking down the alley behind your store. I looked in, saw a dollar bill on top of the cash register. Everyone else was in the front of the store. I had been raised in a Christian home. I'd never before in all of my life stolen anything. But that morning I was so hungry, I gave into the temptation, slipped through the door, and took the dollar bill." He said, "That act has weighed on my conscience ever since. And I finally decided that I would never be at peace until I came back, faced up to the old sin, made it right. Would you let me know how I can replace that money and pay you whatever is appropriate for damages?" Well, the brother, of course they were old by this time, and the stranger was surprised to see the one whom he was telling the story shaking his head in dismay and beginning to weep. And when the brother had gotten control of himself, he took the stranger by the arm and said, "All I want is for you to go next door and repeat the same story of what you just told me." Pretty dramatic story, isn't it? But it makes the point. Because this kind of thing, that kind of reality takes place all over the world. And what is extremely heart-wrenching is when it takes place among Christians. It's sad, extremely sad, when Christian relationships dissolve simply because professing believers refuse to walk by faith. And that's what it is. It's a refusal to walk by faith. It is a refusal to take upon yourself what God has called each of us to take upon and to love each other as Jesus has loved us. It's heartbreaking when professing believers willfully ruin relationships because they simply refuse to trust Christ in the moment. Particularly when the passage that you and I are looking at this morning explicitly lays out for us instructions of how to relate to one another in every context. There are three simple principles here that I want us to have in our minds as we approach the Lord's table this morning. And I want to give them to us in a moment, but first I want to share a warning for us. Because we need to be careful when we study these principles that we're not tempted in our own hearts to do what many have done in the past when they hear these kinds of truths. Oftentimes when we hear these kinds of things that we're going to learn here this morning, we can have the tendency to get what I like to call the "I will win" syndrome. The I will win syndrome. I hope you understand what that means. The I will win syndrome says, I will begin to do these truths when the other person begins to do them to me. That's the I will win syndrome. I'll do it when they start to do it. Or we could say it this way. If they won't practice these things towards me, then there's no way I'm going to practice these truths to them. I want us to make a covenant with ourselves and with God right now in our own hearts as Christians. Remove yourself from that kind of thinking. Remove it from your mind. The righteous live by faith. We live by trusting God. And these principles apply to all of us individually and all of us corporately and separately, no matter how anyone else responds to them or how anyone else responds to us. If no one else responds to these principles, we still must walk by faith. That's what the righteous do. We live by faith. So set that clearly in your mind. Don't relegate these principles to the I will win syndrome, looking to make sure others are practicing them first. Each one of us needs to look to ourselves before God and walk by faith. Trust God. So these are principles for every Christian. And I believe Jesus here deals with three principles as he's about to leave this earth for his disciples. And they are a reflection of our relationship to Christ. They are a reflection of us with Christ as it pertains to one another. That's what they are. The outflow. So let's begin then. Principle number one is this. It's the principle of self-sacrifice. The principle of self-sacrifice. Don't let it in your mind go there. I will win when somebody else does. No, this is the principle of self-sacrifice before the Lord. Look at verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and one lay down his life for his friends. Did you notice that verse 13 is the explanation of the just as I have loved you? If our relationship with Jesus Christ is to grow, if it is to be seen outwardly as something genuine inwardly, and the walk of faith that we claim is genuine, then there must be sacrifices made. We must give up. We must let go. We must stop controlling. The principle that strengthens our relationship with Christ is the same principle in relationships between two brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a principle of self-sacrifice. If the relationship is going to be sustained, if it is going to continue, if it is going to thrive, personal sacrifice must take place. We are called by God as Christians to be in each other's life, discipling one another, interacting with one another. None of that will ever happen without personal sacrifice. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Love just as I have loved you. How have you loved me, Lord? Lay down your life for another. This is about personal sacrifice. This table that we have before us this morning that we come to reminds us of the extent of that sacrifice, doesn't it? The extent of that sacrifice was the physical death of Christ on the cross. That's what the word love means. It's the word agape. It is sacrificial, self-dying action toward another. Why? Simply because we love Christ. That's why, simply because we love Christ. Turn for a moment to Luke chapter 14. If you want to see the extent of what our love looks like when it comes to other things, Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, this is what your discipleship with Christ looks like. Now, great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and he said to them, listen, if anyone comes to me and does not, here it is, miseo, that's the word, hate, love less. If anyone does not love less these things, or love these things less than, if you don't love your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even your own life, if you don't love that less than Christ, you come to Christ, but you don't love that less, Jesus says you cannot be my disciple. Pretty tall order. Whoever doesn't carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, there's the vision of death. There's the illustration of death. The cross was a symbol of death. Who doesn't carry on this reality of dying to self cannot be my disciple. Then he really gets down to the brass tacks of it all in verse 33, tying it all together. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not, what? Give up all his own possessions. He's not saying, look, go take all the things you have earthly, these earthly goods and stuff that are meaningless, that if you gave that up, you really are something. There have been plenty of people who have tried to do that and try to earn their way to God. That means meaningless. What he's saying is, give up your hold on all your resources, all you. Let go of yourself. Entrust yourself to God. If you're unwilling to do that, then you better question your discipleship. Go back to John chapter 15. Because John chapter 15, it's really an axiomatic truth about true Christians. Those who are true Christians are those who live by faith. And those who live by faith have a deep, sincere, sacrificial love for others, especially the brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said it this way just a couple chapters back, chapter 13, John 13 and verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You say, how have you loved us, Lord? Well, chapter 1, he begins this at the Lord's Supper. Jesus is at the feast of the Passover, John 13, 1. Jesus, knowing his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end of what? To the end of time he loves us. To the end of his life he loved us. To the end of his physical reality on earth he loved us. To the end of everything he gave for us. Loved us to the end. That's why John 13:35 says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So here in John chapter 15, it's through Christ's words, just as I have loved you, that we glean this monumental principle of self-sacrifice. Jesus Christ, as he's shown here, wants us to love each other just as he loves us. In the same way, with the same attitude, with the same drive, with the same intent, with the same purpose. Verse 13 sums up how he loved us. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends. To lay down one's life implies monumental sacrifice, doesn't it? The depth of sacrifice one is willing to make for others reveals the intensity of their expression of love. By the way, this just isn't talking about the physical death of Christ. Because John 13 clearly reveals that. He's about to die, but he's already loved his own. This isn't just talking about his physical life. There's other ways of dying to self. You can die to yourself and your wants, your desires, your drive, your motivations, your attitudes, your feelings, all the world's stuff. You can be self-sacrificing on all those things. That's what he means. You need to die to self, to all of that stuff. You need to take all that stuff and you have it in your hand, but release your grip on it and let God do what he's going to do with it. Die to yourself. See, each one of us needs to think through our own lives. Each one of us needs to think about our own Christian life and our own relationships. And wherever we are in those relationships with people and friends and spouses and all kinds of things, we need to think of ways that we are giving up or not giving up ourselves so that others would be loved through us. You see, from Christ's words and example, we know that true relationship thrives and grows on personal sacrifice. And if we'll conscientiously cultivate a personal sacrificial spirit, if we will trust God in this and walk by faith in this, then we show ourselves as ones who have a relationship with Christ, and we will have God-honoring relationships with one another. That's what it's all about. So the first principle is this principle of self-sacrifice. Remember, these are Christ's final words. He's going to say some other words after he rises from the dead, but these are his final words before he dies. I want you to be self-sacrificing like I was self-sacrificing with you. Principle number two. Principle of single-mindedness. The principle of single-mindedness. He says in verses 14 and 15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." So the principle here is single-mindedness, because true friends desire the same things. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." He has commanded us in verse 12 to love one another. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends if you'll do this. You are my friends if you love one another. This is, beloved, the walk of faith. Jesus is talking about obedience to Him. Our obedience to Christ is the summation of our relationship with Christ here on this earth. Our obedience to Christ is single-mindedness in action. You understand that? Our obedience to Christ is single-mindedness with Christ in action. We obey Christ out of our single-mindedness with Christ. You are my friends if you obey, if you do what I command. In other words, our hearts are knit together with Christ in oneness. So being single-minded means, in essence, being one-souled with Christ. We are so unified with Christ that we think like Christ. We have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We have our minds being renewed by the Word day in and day out so that we think like Christ, that we respond like Christ. We are one-souled with Christ. The Old Testament has example after example of this kind of thing going on. 1 Samuel chapter 18, David comes back from battle and he has a conversation with Saul. And in chapter 18, verse 1, after he has this conversation with Saul, Jonathan, it says this, "Jonathan became one spirit with David and he loved him as himself." Now, the homosexual world of our day loves to take that and say, oh, David and Jonathan, they were homosexual. See, it's okay for homosexuality to be. But that's not what the Word of God is saying at all. All it is saying is they were like-minded. They were heading in the same direction. They had a single soul relationship. That's all it's illustrating. He settled in with a singleness of mind with David. Their hearts were for the same things. And so in John chapter 15, Jesus is saying our obedience to him reflects the same principle. This single-mindedness. One commentator said it this way, it is a mutuality of heart. I like that. It is a mutuality of heart. We have a mutuality of heart with Christ when we obey. The opposite is also true. When we disobey, our heart isn't mutually joined with Christ. We're going our way and Christ is heading a different direction. But when we're obeying, we are one in mission. We are one in desire. And so, too, it ought to be that drives the relationship with each other. This is part of the expression of our love for one another. This singleness of mind with Christ seen through love to one another. Jesus says, verse 15, you're not employees. You're not like employees given a task to do something with no understanding of the mission. No, you're friends. I have shared all things with you. I've given you my life. I've given you my word. We have intimacy as friends with Christ as we walk together. We have intimacy together with Christ in love expressed to each other just as he loved us. You see? That's what makes a church thrive. That's what makes a church grow. That's what makes a church inviting to the outside world that knows none of this kind of stuff. It's not about having the whiz-bang machine and all the programs and everything else that makes a church a place where thousands of people want to go and grow. You might get thousands of people to go, but as one of my mentors always said, bright lights attract a lot of bugs. I don't want to be a bright light that attracts a lot of bugs. I want to be attractive for all the right reasons, right? We want to be a church known for obeying Christ and loving as he loved us. Now please, just a side note too, as I'm thinking about this, don't go away from here believing that by obedience we become friends with God. Don't believe that. That's not what Christ is saying here. Single-mindedness proves friendship. It's not a means for gaining friendship. Single-mindedness is something that happens because of faith in Christ. We desire to obey Christ. We want to follow Christ. Why? Because we've relinquished ourselves. We say we need Christ. We have no hope. We need the mercy of God. Please, God, save my soul. And when God saves my soul through Christ, we walk with Christ. So we have the principle of self-sacrifice, the principle of single-mindedness. And then there's a third principle, the principle of mutual support. Principle of mutual support. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. It's interesting here in verse 16, those who have been chosen by God, those who have a relationship with Christ, are characterized by the fact, number one, that they've been chosen by God. They didn't choose God. God chose them. And by the fact that they are appointed by God for service to one another. And listen, Christ is committed. Christ is committed to do whatever Christ must do in our life, whatever is necessary for His friends, you and I, His children. He is going to do whatever is necessary to accomplish that calling in us. Whatever is necessary, whatever it takes. And we are called to love. And I believe this is essential for Christian relationships to flourish. Those who are true friends rejoice in the success of others through the expression of love. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. You're the champion of the cause of another. You become the champion of others' causes when they're directed from the biblical standpoint. You're their champion. You're standing behind them. You're standing with them. And each one of us who sits in this room, who is part of this church, part of this body, directed here by God's providence through His circumstantial ways of bringing you to this place, God has brought you because God wants you here and He has given you things to use here. Was initiated by Him, not us. And each one of us has been appointed. And through our friendship with you, we are to support and champion God's gifting in your life. You know what? It isn't love if I am not helping you become all that God has intended. It isn't love if you are not helping me become all that God has intended and all that goes into that. Christ would not be considered our friend if He was not fully committed to the fulfillment of our calling. And so too, we are not friends with one another, really, if we individually are not actively, in every kind of way, being used by God to shore up all those aspects in you for your calling. Jesus said, I appointed you. That means you have been ordained by God. We each need to be involved. God says, I appointed you to go. He says, I chose you and appointed you so that, there's the purpose, so that you should go and bear fruit. That implies action, doesn't it? Implies us involved. You can't be just sitting and going at the same time. You can't do that. You're either going or you're sitting. And God enlisted us, made us friends with Him. And appointed us. And has now said, go and bear much fruit. And we are friends with one another when we do everything we can as Christians in our life to help one another get there. Sometimes that's painful. Sometimes that means as friends we're confronting one another's sin issues so that God, by His means of grace, roots those out so that we will get there. Sometimes it means a gentle push over the edge so you'll just use what God's given you and it's clearly there, but you don't want to use it because of some pride issue in your own life or some issue that is in the way that maybe you don't see. So sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to be that friend that pushes along the way. But that's love. That's not hate, that's love. That's care for the best of that person. That's love. That's dying to yourself. Dying to say, well, I don't like confrontation. I don't want to go there. I mean, isn't it more comfortable here? I like my comfortable place. That's dying to that self-comfortability and going and loving. Caring for that person's soul. We're friends when we love one another in that process. So there's the principle of self-sacrifice. There's the principle of single-mindedness. Principle of mutual support. Are any of those optional for those who call themselves believers? Are any of those optional? I think that's an easy answer, isn't it? No. No. They're not optional. This is one of the ways of living by faith. The righteous live by faith. And notice what Jesus says in verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. Jesus just repeats what he's already said. He frames in the picture with his command to love. And if you're a friend, you'll follow that command. He bookends it with this command of love. Man, listen, if we're going to do that, we better be walking by faith, right? If we're going to love one another like that, we better be walking by faith. Listen, you better be walking by faith to love me, because I'm not easy to love. Christ commands us to love, and he has equipped us to love. What we must do is be submissive to his command and follow his example of love right before us. You say, but I'm human. You can ask people who are close to me here in this church, when somebody says that to me, my answer is usually, duh. Of course you're human. Tell me something that we don't know. What they're really saying is, but I'm going to sin in that. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're going to sin. We're going to offend each other, and there are times when we're not going to love. Can we learn to practice this kind of love and grow in our application of it toward one another? The answer is yes, if we are willing to walk by faith and trust Christ. You see, it begins with us individually. As we abide in Christ, we will love as true friends. We'll draw upon Christ, and we'll realize that without him we can do nothing, right? That's what it means. The righteous. Did you get your righteousness by yourself? Did you earn it on your own? The righteous live by faith. If it's your righteousness, what do you need faith for? The righteous live by faith. It's our context of walking. We live by trusting every detail of life. Everything we do, we live by faith. The Bible says when our individual walk with God is right, when we love God with our soul, mind, strength, then we will see others as God sees them, and we'll begin to sacrifice ourselves. We'll have a single-mindedness with Christ. We will support one another just as Christ has loved us, and we will love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. This commandment, you love one another just as I have loved you. That's what this is about. That's what the communion is all about. Christ's love for us. It's that picture of that very phrase, just as I have loved you. Jesus has been showing these disciples this for 3 years as he's walked on the earth and ministered to them. He's been telling them that since chapter 13 of John all the way through, as he removes his outer garment and takes the towel and begins to wash their feet and begins to sacrifice himself, the one who ought to be worshipped fully. He's down on the ground serving them, showing them the reality of what that looks like. Loving us to the end. That's what this is. Love to the end. So let me bow in a word of prayer for us this morning as we prepare our hearts for our time around the communion table. And then I'll ask Martha, I think, to come to the piano, and we'll sing a couple verses of a song, and then we'll have our time around the communion table. Father, amazing words. Oh, I pray they aren't just words. I've been deeply impressed upon my very heart this week, and I pray that they are impressed upon each of us here this morning. Lord, we're a body of believers here filled with all kinds of maladies and attitudinal things, and we bring the dust of this world with us when we come to your name and how you have drawn us to yourself, and we embrace Christ by faith. But you are here to clean that out. Lord, this church is a great place. We believe your word. It's not great because of us. It's great because of you. We love your word. We stand upon your word. So Lord, help us follow it. Help us follow your word. Help us to do what your word says we do, we are, and what we are to do, and that is to live by faith. We convince ourselves at times that we are. In so many moments in our life where we're really not. Help us to trust you with everything. With everything, with our attitudes, with our actions, with our words, with the stuff of this earth. Help us just trust you. Detach from all of that. Your word tells us that you willingly set aside your eternalness so that you would come to earth and be found in the appearance of man. You walk this earth perfectly. Never did anything according to your own will. You always followed the will of the Father. You entrusted yourself to the one who judges righteously. While man was judging unrighteously, and you were the recipient of that unrighteous judgment, it was all through the righteous hand of the Father who you entrusted yourself to. So we want to do the same. We want to love just as you loved us. We'll never do that without willingly submitting ourselves to Christ by faith. So Lord, this morning it's our opportunity to reflect that love to you and that love to one another. Thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.